It is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and that is because January 22nd is the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, which was a big political decision, writing into law the ability to choose an abortion. And in response to that, several presidents over the course of the last few decades have set aside the third Sunday of January to celebrate life, to have a Sanctity of Human Life Day. And as a church, the anniversary is the 22nd, but as a church, of course, we're going to do it on Sunday because we're usually not going to, it happens once every like 6 or 7 years that we're actually here on the 22nd on a Sunday. So unless you guys want to come in on Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever that is this week, we're going to do it today. So that's why we choose to do it on Sunday. And so we're going to take a look at God's Word. We're going to see what Scripture says, what God says about life, His view of it, His value of it, and what our response to that should be. And then we're going to wrap it up toward the end with some baby dedications and celebrate that. So let me start off by kind of giving you a summary statement that kind of just sums up the whole discussion that we're going to have this morning in a single sentence. We believe that every single person on the face of this planet has value and dignity, and that all life is precious to God. I mean, it kind of sounds like a no-brainer, right? And yet, that is a very complicated statement to make. And if you take a look at Scripture, or if you take a look at our culture, rather, we're going to look at Scripture in a moment, you look at culture, there are a lot of ways that our culture, in our culture, we display the exact opposite of that statement, of the affirmation that we hold life to be valuable and sacred. We do things in our culture and cultures around the world like look down on the marginalized. And I don't care what part of society you look at. It happens based on race. It happens based on gender. It happens on economic status. It happens on lifestyle choices and on and on and on. And honestly, when those topics come up a lot of times, it can be a powder keg, right? So why do we talk about it if it has the potential to be so divisive? Because the Bible is God's Word, and we really can't just, I can't, in good conscience, stand up here and just pick and choose what portions of this I like and leave out what portions I don't. And so we have to consider all of it, and that means we have to look at some topics that are easy. We have to look at some topics that are a little bit more confrontational. I don't know if you guys remember a couple years ago, we were going through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians has some difficult passages in it. And that was when Nate Walter was here as our associate minister. And so we get to those hard passages, I make him preach on those. Just kidding. I wouldn't do that all the time. It just lucked out there were a couple passages that he ended up taking on because of just the schedule. But we can't pick and choose based on what's not controversial or what is controversial. The Bible speaks to all areas of our lives, and so we need to make sure that we look at all of it and that we do so with doctrinal integrity and with cultural relevance. We have to do so in a way that stays pure to what God says, but also in a way that has an impact on the culture in which we live. So in a nutshell, what we need to do is base our beliefs on what God says in His Word first and foremost, and not on what culture says or what the current trend might be. And when we see what God stands for, we need to take the same stand and we need to be a light in our community. That's what Jesus calls us to do in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And so in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We have to shine brightly so that people around us, so our communities, our culture, can see who God is clearly, so they can see what He is like, so they can see what He holds valuable, they can see what He wants us to do, what He stands for, and what He calls us to stand for as well. And one of those areas is this concept of life. And so there's a few things that we need to understand about life. The first one is this. And I left your notes blank because I want you to be able to jot down whatever stands out to you this morning. I didn't guide your outline this morning. I want you to just take what the Holy Spirit nudges you. And here's the first thing, if you're going to write something down that you can write down, is that we need to see that God created all life and that He created it in His image. And so there's our first major premise that we're going to build on this morning, is that life is valuable because it is God's creation and He did so in His image. And let me tell you, the book of Genesis is a historical account. It's a historical narrative. Our culture will tell you it's mythology, or that it's an analogy, or that it's just a good story about how we have tried to come to an understanding about our creation. It's not written that way. In the Hebrew language, it's written as a historical prose, and so that means that it is a historical narrative, and that means that it's something that we can read, and we can say, this is how God did this, and this is what he did when he did this. And in the middle of doing all this, he tells us that he created humanity. And in chapter 1, of verse 26 of Genesis, he tells us, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Right there, that tells us that being created in the image of God, God places a high value on life. Nothing else in all of creation can compare. Nothing else. He says that about nothing else that he created. Only humanity is in his image. And it doesn't take us very long as we read through Genesis to see that since life is valuable, then taking a life is unacceptable. Creation's in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. By the chapter 4, you have Cain and Abel, and one of them kills the other, and there's a taking of a life, the first murder. And then later on, God makes it a very specific part of his law for the nation of Israel with a very specific command in Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. That's a weighty topic, isn't it? I mean, we can look at this all day long because there are all kinds of wrinkles we can throw at this about justifiable death, like war. Is war okay? Or capital punishment? Or self-defense? And these are all complicated issues, but what God calls murder, specifically murder, is the taking or the killing of an innocent life. But even in those other circumstances, the taking of a life, even if it's justified by war or capital punishment or self-defense, whatever your stance on those might be, we can dig into those later. Even then, it's a very heavy decision that we have to make if that is going to be the outcome of that. Because it's important for us to know that all of life is sacred to God, and so it has to be sacred to us as well. Back to Matthew 5. Jesus takes this idea of killing someone and takes it a little bit deeper, and he expands it not just to include the actual taking of a life, but he moves it to the level of our motives, of our attitudes. Verse 21 and 22 of Matthew 5, he says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20, right there again. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. Because God created life, he has a very high view of life. Why? Because he created our life in his image. To take a life basically communicates that we don't have the same value placed on life that God does. That we see it isn't worthwhile, that they have no value, and that we're disregarding God's own thoughts on the matter. So since God is for life, since he regards us so highly, so should we. But we also need to understand God's view of life and the value that he places on that, and what his word says about that value. And so to do that, let's look at a few scenarios that we face as a culture and kind of see what the Bible says about some of those. And trust me, some of these are very complicated issues. They are very hard to answer. They're not easy. First of all, what about euthanasia or its equivalent? You know what I mean by that, right? You might call it mercy killing. You might call it an assisted suicide. This is an idea where if someone who is suffering, is it okay or is it wrong to help them end their life? And I think that we all would agree that we should protect and preserve life because that's what God's word commands us to. But what about a situation where someone helps somebody else to choose their own ending? It's a very difficult thing. And I'm not talking about somebody who has something like a DNR, a do not resuscitate order. That's a little bit different than what we're talking about here. My dad was in that situation. He had a cancer that was causing some hemorrhagic tumors in his brain that they would swell and they would pop. And we thought he was having a series of strokes is what we initially thought until they identified actually what it was. And by then it was pretty late in the game and he went into a coma, and he had a do not resuscitate order because to come back from that would be to be brain dead or close to brain dead in a very real possibility. And so that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about actively assisting someone who wants to end their life. Maybe it's suffering related because of cancer or some illness. Maybe it's not. Think Jack Kevorkian from a few years ago, several years ago. It's been a while since he was around. But it's a very prevalent practice around our world and becoming more and more common in a lot of nations. What does God say about this? Well, there's an example of exactly this, an assisted killing in 1 Samuel. King Saul has been seriously injured in battle, but he's not dead. And he tells his armor bearer in chapter 31, he says, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, unless these uncircumcised, the Philistines they were fighting at this point, come and thrust me through and mistreat me. But his armor bearer would not do that because he was terrified of the consequences. Kill the king? Do you realize what would happen to me if I killed the king? So he doesn't do it. And so Saul ends up taking his own life, which we'll talk about in a minute. And we actually learn over in 2 Samuel, if you fast forward a couple of pages, a couple of chapters, that somebody else actually claims to David to be the one that killed King Saul. And what are the consequences? David executes him. There's heavy consequences to this. Let me read another passage, this one from Job, and I want to ask a couple of questions. Job chapter 12 tells us who is in control of the time of our death, and it's not us, it's not any other human. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Solomon says something similar in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, no man has any power over the day of his death. So do we have the right to take a life, even when it might seem merciful? Do we have that right? Related to this is the topic of suicide, another gray, difficult area. Not helping someone take their own life, but by taking our own life by our own hand. What does God say about this? I don't know that he specifically addresses this individually in Scripture, but he does give us some pretty solid principles to live by. Consider Ecclesiastes 7. Don't be overly wicked and neither be a fool. Why should you die before your own time? Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now that context right there is sexual immorality, but I think the principle holds true across a lot of circumstances. Look at one more cultural example. This whole premise of the Sanctity of Life Sunday that we are celebrating today, this idea of abortion. Is it murder or is it just the removal of unwanted tissue? And that whole discussion hinges upon one significant event in the timeline. When does life begin? Does it begin at conception, or does it begin when that child takes his first breath after being born, or does it begin at some other point? And you're going to hear out there in our culture a lot of varying opinions on this. What does God's word say? Exodus 21, when men strive together and they hit a pregnant woman so that her child comes out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you pay life for life. Kind of seems to say that the unborn child has value as a life, right? What it seems to say right there. I mean, after all, he's created in God's own image. Psalm 139, which we read, you formed, we're going to go a little bit further with it. You were formed, God says, you, David says to God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Again, it kind of sounds like God's value is bestowed upon a new life beginning at the moment of conception, doesn't it? And we could look at more passages, Jeremiah chapter 1, more from the Psalms, Deuteronomy, even passages in the New Testament like Elizabeth's encounter with Mary when they both are pregnant with John the Baptist and with Jesus in Luke chapter 1. And when we look at passages like this, we have to ask the question, what does God say about this? What does God say about when life begins? And it seems pretty clear that he considers life to begin at the moment of conception, which gives us a glimpse into his thinking on this. God views every single life as sacred, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, No matter how old or how young they might be, all life is sacred up to is sacred to God, and it's up to Him when life begins, and it's up to Him, not us, when any life should end. So if God values life so highly, so should we. And so we should stand against those things that want to take life. And Scripture is, I think, pretty clear about how God sees this. And so we've got to stand firm and hold life with that same high value. Easy? No. Not in a culture that wants to push the other direction hard. Necessary? Yes. Yes, it is. So what's our response? What can we do in response to a situation like this, a culture like this in which we live, where life doesn't seem to be held very sacred? What are some action steps that we can put into place in our lives to impact something as critical as a topic like this? So let me give you a few suggestions of things you can do. Proverbs chapter 24 gives us some insight. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. But if you say, "We did not know this," does he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it, and he will not repay man according to his work? What the writer of Proverbs is saying here is that someday you and I are going to stand before God, and he's going to hold us accountable for our actions and for our inaction, for those things that we know we should move toward and yet we don't. And we won't be able to have the excuse to give, "Well, I didn't know about it, God," because we do. We know. And to know brings a level of responsibility to act. So what kind of things can we do? First of all, you can pray. If you're going to write anything down in your note space today, write these steps down, these action steps. First of all, pray. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working." We have an incredible tool when we can access God through prayer. We can pray for people to be able to see life as God sees it. We can pray for people to make different choices. We can pray asking God for opportunities to get involved and to help others. We can pray for people who we know have experienced a loss from an abortion, because there's a lot of guilt and suffering that can come associated with that. And it's painful. And you can pray for them. Second thing you can do is you can vote. When elections happen, you can vote for candidates who stand for life. You can vote for candidates who have a perspective that lines up with what you think God's Word says about those topics. Which, as a side note, implies that you kind of have to know what God's Word says about those topics, right? You have to be informed in order to vote informed. Third, you can love. You need to keep in mind that we are in a spiritual battle. I want you to remember that the enemy in a situation like this is not the woman that's headed to an abortion clinic. She is not the enemy. The enemy is not even the doctor who performs the abortion. We have an enemy, and his name is Satan, and he is active in this world. He is our enemy. Because he despises the things of God. And God says that he is life. And God loves life, and so Satan opposes that. And honestly, I'll tell you this too. You're probably not going to affect the change in somebody's life by standing in front of a clinic holding up a sign. You will impact somebody's life if you get involved in their life and love them. And that's the fourth step. You can pray, you can vote, you can love, and you get involved. You find a way to help. Right here in town, we have a ministry called Loving Hearts. It used to be called Birthright. They have stepped away from the national organization of that, and they've gone independent. They are plugged into the community of Sedalia. And they provide resources and items that pregnant mothers might need. They provide some counseling for those who might be considering all kinds of different situations. They try to encourage mothers in honoring life as God honors life. And let me tell you guys, Loving Hearts needs volunteers. They need people who can come and can love on those ladies who have no idea where to turn when they're faced with a pregnancy that they don't know how to have whether they even want it or not. There are some desperate situations sometimes, and they need volunteers there. They need people who can step up and be involved and help. They need people who can step up and give so that others can be involved. We've got several people here from Parkview that have been involved in Loving Hearts over over the last few years. And if you want to talk to somebody about how you can plug in, talk to my wife. She volunteers there. She's involved with that. And she would love to help you get plugged into that as well. You can also get involved here. Get involved in our children's ministry. Get involved in our nursery staff and assistance in that. You can get plugged in helping people and helping teach their kids the ways of God, and you can love on them, and you can get connected with them, and you can get plugged in those ways. You can get plugged in with the life of a friend or a family member or a neighbor who is pregnant, or a single mom who has several kids, or somebody who is considering taking the life of an unborn child through abortion. There are all kinds of ways that you can get involved and you can love on people and show God's love to them and genuinely care about them. And when you do that, you have the opportunity to make a difference. And when you're plugged in, regardless of where or how that might be, you make a bigger difference in not just their lives, but you make an impact in our community. You really do. Because people see when you shine the light of Jesus. And remember what Matthew 5 says that we started off with? Shine your light so that others can see and do what? Give glory to God who is in heaven. When people see His light shining through you, they can recognize it for what it is. They can recognize it as the light of Jesus. Life is sacred. Your life is sacred. Your life has so much value that God decided to send His own Son, God in the flesh, to pay the penalty for sin because He knew that you couldn't bear it. How valuable is that? In a few moments, we're going to have a celebration of His death when we celebrate communion together, remembering one death so that many could have life. But the first thing we're going to do before that is we're going to conclude with a baby dedication. Titus, would you run down to the nursery and have Heather bring the kids back this way, please? We're going to have a baby dedication to celebrate that life is sacred, and we're going to witness at least three babies. We have a couple others that were not able to be here this morning. Three families make the commitment to raise their children according to God's plan, according to God's way. I want you to listen to what Joshua told the people, the children of Israel, as they settled into the promised land in Joshua chapter 24. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Personally speaking, I want my family to turn out right. And so as a parent, I have to lead them right. And that's the kind of commitment that God is looking for in parents today, that they commit to raising their kids, making a difference in their lives, making a bigger impact, not just in their lives, but in the community at large. Psalm 127, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." In life, we have certain rites of passage. Some are connected to certain passages of years. For example, when you reach 5 years of age, what do you get to do? You get to go to school, right? And then finally, after all these years waiting, you get to finally go to school. And then at 18, you get to stop going to school. Finally, after all these years of being in school. And we rites of passage. When you turn 16, you get your driver's license. You get your first real taste of freedom. Then you get your first speeding ticket. And you get your first real taste of what freedom might cost. Can anybody relate to that one? Then there's age 21, when you receive the legal right to vote and the legal right to drink. and you realize that both of those issues can cause a lot of problems. And there are other rites of passages connected to the passage of time, like your first job or your first car. My first car was a 1982 Pontiac Grand Prix. It was white. It was incredible. I loved that car. It no longer exists. There was your first date. Some of you remember your first date with fondness. Others of you would like to forget that tragedy. There was your first kiss. There was your wedding day. And then finally, there's the birth of your children. And then someday, and some of you can relate to this, someday you get to see all of that happen again through the lives of your kids as they experience all those rites of passages with their kids, your grandkids. Then there are other rites of passages that are connected to time. I remember the time I turned 35, and I told one of my friends, I don't feel 35, but that's the year that somebody turned off my metabolism, and I could no longer eat what I wanted to eat, and I had to start eating things that my doctor told me to eat, and otherwise it would cause a lot of health problems and weight problems and a lot of other issues, and all of a sudden 35 felt really heavy, right? Rites of passages. Then there's the dreaded 50th birthday party. I got to complain for a minute. When Heather turned 50, you know what we did for her? We threw a big party. We catered in barbecue. We had a good time. A couple years before that, when I turned 50, you know what happened? Crickets. Crickets. Nothing. And I only say that because she's back there listening, and I know that. But I think the best rite of passage is the children that God gives us as gifts. God has a high regard for kids. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such as a child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." And in the Old Testament, we're commanded to teach our children about the love of God. Moses gives some instructions to Israel concerning the raising of children. In Deuteronomy 6, he says that first of all, the Shema, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You will bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The critical lesson that I think we need to see from what Moses writes here is the importance of being there to teach our kids. Where? In the home. When you walk on the way, when you go to bed, when you get up. The important thing when all of that happens is that you're there. Some of you are single moms, single dads. Some of you are parents in homes where you both hold down jobs. Some of you are in homes where one of you gets to stay home. Some of you are grandparents raising your kids. Some of you are not even raising your own kids. You're raising others that you've taken in as part of your family. Regardless, it is important that you be there for your kids. Quality time is important. But let me tell you something. Quality time really can't be scheduled. Because it happens when you least expect it. So let me encourage you, don't be there but not be there. You know what I mean? You might be home, but if you're on your phone, you might be there, but you're not really there. You know? Don't be so tuned into the TV or the paper or whatever it is that you're not able to be there for your kids. Be there. Be available. Watch for those teaching moments. Watch for them because they will come at the weirdest times. I have 7 kids, and some of the most significant moments of teaching my kids are no way that I could have planned those. There's nothing that I could have done to schedule that. They just randomly happen. You got to watch for them. Which is why Deuteronomy lists all 4 of those specifications. Because those moments will come at the strangest of times, the craziest of times, even when they're teens, even when they're adults. I had a conversation with my oldest daughter this week. She called, she had an issue with her car, and she called me for input and advice with all of my mechanical knowledge. Why does she call? She knows I don't know a whole lot about cars, but she knows that I'm there and I'm available to help her figure it out and what to do next. And so we got it figured out. Teach your children. In order to do that, you have to be there with them by the wayside, in the home, in the mornings and at night. You got to be there. It's part of your life. We teach them. And what do we teach them? We teach them the ways of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love. A couple things that you can do for our kids here at Parkview, and this goes for any and all of us, is pray for those kids. It goes back to what we said a minute ago. Pray. Prayer is powerful. And provide for ministry to kids. Get plugged in. Provide resources for our kids to learn. Because our kids are precious. And we've been given an opportunity to impact them and influence them to become lovers of God, to become followers of Jesus. And we have to do that intentionally. We have three families that are here this morning who have chosen to publicly dedicate their new children to God this morning as part of that service. And so I want to remind you to pray for them. I'm going to say that right up front. Pray for these families on a regular basis as they raise their kids, not just the new one, but the other kids they have. And as I'm going to ask you to come forward. Carl and Jessica Brown with Owen Daniel, come on to the front. Cody and Kimberly Elvers with Michael Dale. And Ronnie and Crystal Snyder with Marin Skye. And then I'm going to ask the elders to come on up to the front as well. You guys can come up and you can have a seat. Nathan, you as well. You guys can have a seat as we wait. Look at two of the elders back there. You first. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. Elders and staff, you guys can have a seat because I won't need you for a few minutes. You don't get to be involved in these baby dedications. So we'll start over here. Toby, I'm going to start with the Snyders. Just ask you guys a couple of questions, repeat after me or respond in the affirmative. Do you, Ronnie and Crystal, do you present Marin Skye in commitment to God this morning? It's hard because I've done this 7 times, and I know the import of this. Do you stand before us and before God today seeking to be godly parents? And do you commit before God and this crowd of witnesses that you will do all that is within your power to maintain your home where Marin will be cared for and loved, and you commit to raising this child in the training and instruction of the Lord and to love God with all of her heart? Carl and Jessica, I'm going to ask you guys the same things. Do you present Owen Daniel? This kid's already holding his head up, by the way. Look at that. Do you present Owen Daniel in commitment to God? And do you stand before us and before God today seeking to be godly parents? And do you commit before God and these witnesses that you will do all that is within your power to maintain a home where Owen will be cared for and loved, and that you commit to raising him and training him in the instruction of the Lord to love and to honor God all of his life?
Yes.
And Cody and Kimberly, and Matthias as well. You're part of this too, right? Ask you guys the same question. This is Michael Dale. He's all bundled up for the cold in the picture they sent me. Isn't that just... Do you present Michael Dale in commitment to God this morning? And do you stand before us and before God today seeking to be godly parents? And you commit before God and these witnesses that you will do all this within your power to maintain your home where Michael will be cared for and loved, and you commit to raising him and training him and instructing him in the Lord to love him and to honor God with all of his heart.
Yes.
Church, you think you were off the hook in this, didn't you? Do you, Parkview Christian Church, agree to hold these families before God, committing to pray for them? That's the part where you answer. And do you stand or sit in your case this morning? Are you here before us and before God today seeking to be a godly church? And do you commit before God and each other as witnesses that you will do whatever you can within your power to maintain our church home where these children and others will be cared for and loved, and you commit to providing these children and their families a church committed to the training and the instruction of the Lord to love God and to honor God with all of your hearts? Because if we want to make a place for these children to know Jesus, that takes all of us being that together. Do you understand that, church? It really does take a village to raise a child, or in our case, a spiritual community, as we partner together to raise our children to know Jesus. Elders, I'm going to ask you to come up and surround these families as we pray. You can come up now. You can come up now. John Rice is not able to be here this morning. Continue to keep him in your prayers. He's dealing with the fall and the injury to his arm. So three of the elders and two staff this morning surrounding these families as we pray together. Father, we come before you as Parkview Christian Church, as a family, to dedicate these children to their Maker, to you, to our God and Savior. And as we dedicate each of these children, we also want to commit their parents to you as well, as they strive to lead their children in your ways. Father, in the culture in which we live, it's hard sometimes to hold on to our priorities of you, because we get busy and the world gets distracting, and all of those things that are against you and against the values that you have and the priorities that you have can seem pretty powerful. And so, Father, we want to commit to raising our children to you. These three families this morning are making that stance publicly, saying that these children, they're not our kids. They're your kids. And you have entrusted them to us to raise, to teach, to instruct, but to love and to cherish, and to guide them in your pathways. Father, help these parents do that well for these three babies, but not just for the infants that they're holding in their arms, but the other children that they have, for the other children that they impact through their lives, through their ministries, through their neighborhoods, through their interactions at Walmart, wherever it might be. Father, help them to teach, to display, and to guide you, or guide their kids as you guide them to be the parents that you've called them to be. Father, we thank you so much for giving us a reason to celebrate life. We thank you for giving us a church where we can prioritize teaching the way of life. Father, help us to do so well. Remind us as a church frequently to pray for these three families and others. And Father, help us to be the church you've called us to be, the parents you've called us to be, as we seek to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Before you guys have a seat, we do have a certificate and a Bible and a lullaby. This might be more for the parents to fall asleep whenever the baby's trying to stay awake, for each of you. So, for Michael Dale. And for Owen Daniel.
Thank you.
Life is valuable. And as we celebrate that, as we see parents willing to commit to raising their kids in the Lord, that just resolves us, it should resolve us, to make sure that we are living in the same way, that we are holding fast to the principles that we know God holds close, and that we live by those. And as a church, we do that by celebrating life. We do that by celebrating what he provided for us in order to have life. And the way he accomplished that was through a death. We're going to turn our attention to communion here in a moment. And I want you to remember that the way to life is through his death. That we get to celebrate life for an eternity because Jesus came and paid the price that we could not pay. And if you do not know who Jesus is, then we want to introduce you to him today so you can have access to that life. Let me pray for you. We're going to have a song of decision. And when we are finished, we will turn our attention to communion. Father, I am so grateful that you chose to give us life. I'm thankful that you did so in a way that allows me to spend eternity with you in heaven because of what Jesus did by removing my sin. But I'm also excited that I get to display that even now in this life, in this mortal life, as we let our light shine, let your light shine through us for the world to see. And Father, as we do so, we don't want people to be drawn. I don't want people to be drawn to me. I want them to be drawn to you. So Father, help me to live my life in such a way that you are very clearly seen. Help me to be a parent to my children in such a way that you are clearly visible. Help me to be the kind of person that you flow out of in every moment of my life. And Father, as we celebrate life, help us to remember that not only do you give us life, but you are life itself. And in you is where we find that life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.